Apples. Yes, apples. Red apples, green apples, Fuji apples. And as they say, an apple a day keeps a doctor away. Though that may not be wholly true, but if not, most of us would believe that apples are healthy, right? But what about an apple covered with sugary crust and then topped with vanilla ice cream and drizzled with caramel sauce and a generous amount of sprinkles? Would that still be a healthy apple? And this is what's happening to the Corinthian believers. Their Christian lives were being heavily coated and influenced by the unhealthy culture that they were in. You see, Athens was the origin of the academy. And at that time, it was the world stage of philosophy. And Corinth was not too far from Athens. In fact, it was only like from the CBD to Geelong. And these philosophers were the celebrities during those times, sort of like Taylor Swift, Justin Bieber right now, or maybe Tiger Woods or LeBron James, in terms of people idolizing them and imitating them. And what happened was that the Corinthian believers have set their eyes on these philosophers rather than on Christ. They have filled their minds with their vain worldly philosophies rather than on the rich word of God. They were taking in this unhealthy, artificial, man-made, sugary wisdom rather than the healthy, sweeter-than-honey wisdom of God. And this is not far from what's happening in our culture today, right? So many worldly wisdoms floating around. That's why, brothers and sisters, we must all be very careful in what wisdom that we are taking in. For example, follow your heart and you will be happy. Or something like, you only live once, so drink and be merry. But could these human wisdoms truly make us happy? Could they make us truly happy? You know what the richest businessman in Singapore, his name is Philip Ng, with a net worth of $11.9 billion. You know what he said? He said this, and I quote, "What I've discovered is that all of us have a missing piece, and people try to find that missing piece through the pursuit of money, popularity, alcohol, drugs, achievements, and even in romantic relationships. People are searching for better lives and better things, but take note what he says, but life will never be better without Jesus, for he is the only one who can satisfy us." And you know what? When a young businessman whom he mentors asked him for an advice, and he said this, "I wish I knew this when I was your age. I wish I knew this wisdom when I was your age." You see, not all wisdom leads to true happiness and satisfaction in life. If it were so, this Singaporean billionaire would have been happy and satisfied with all of his wealth. But that wasn't so. But you know what's worse? You know what's worse? These man-made wisdoms actually lead to spiritual disaster. And this is exactly what happened to the Corinthians. Their church became a spiritual mess. Divisions, sexual immorality, divorce, and so much more because of the influences of this worldly wisdom. So again, we must really be careful. And in our passage, Paul was primarily dealing with the boastings of their leaders in the church. As they say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." And this was the one that was causing the divisions. And so to humble them, you know what Paul did? Paul will take them back to their roots. He will remind them about their humble beginnings, how God was the one who saved them through and through. How God was the one who saved them through and through. And Paul will do this by reminding them about God's wisdom. And this wisdom that we will study this morning will be in three key areas of the Christian faith. Number one, it's God's wisdom in the cross, found in verses 18 to 25. And number two, it's God's wisdom in the church, found in verses 26 to 29. And God's wisdom in the Christian, verses 30 to 31. And Paul starts off with God's wisdom in the cross, which is also our first point. And let's head into that, verses 18 to 25. If you have your Bibles, it's good if you can follow me. Because you know why Paul started with this, with the wisdom of the cross? Because without the cross, no one will ever be saved. No Christian churches, even no Reformed Church of Box Hill. All of us will be perishing. And all will be experiencing God's eternal punishment in the lake of fire, because all of us have sinned against God. But thankfully, it didn't end that way. But the good news is, there's good news, brothers and sisters. It is in the wisdom of God in the cross, the wisdom of God in the crucified Savior, the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that people, including the Corinthians, are saved. And so Paul will magnify and exalt this wisdom from God by contrasting it to the wisdom of the world. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. For the word of the cross, it means it's the message of the cross or the gospel. What is Paul saying here? It is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there is a clear-cut truth from this verse, that there are only two groups of people alive today. One, those who are perishing, and two, those who are being saved by God. Those who are on the way to hell, and those who are heading to heaven. And this is a matter of what you think about the wisdom of God in the cross, whether it is foolishness to you, or it is the power of God unto salvation to you. And this dictates whether you are rejecting it or embracing it. But you know what? So what I did was I pondered, why didn't the people during this time believe, wherein many of them may have probably witnessed Jesus firsthand, heard his teachings, saw his miracles, but many still rejected him. Why? Why? Because the cross to them at that time was not what we Christians think of it today. Because nowadays we display crosses in the church, in our homes, and sometimes even the cross gets even tattooed on people's body, right? But did you know that during the biblical times, the cross was taboo? That people avoid talking about it. It's like hanging pictures of the atrocious Holocaust in your house today and talking about it. It's just plain wrong and repugnant to do so. And so even the mere mention of the cross was very offensive in those times. But what about Jesus? What were they thinking of them? What were they thinking of him? They were probably thinking along these lines. So how can Jesus be God if Jesus was born in the likeness of men? If Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him? How can Jesus be the promised king if he was born in a lowly manger, washed people's feet, and didn't have a place of his own to lay his head upon? And how can Jesus be Savior if he was spat upon, beaten, and slapped with fists of men, violently scourged numerous times, and even a crown of thorns? They twisted it on his head and even made him carry his heavy cross while bruised and bleeding, and then blatantly shamed by removing his garments from him, and then nailed and crucified together with criminals, and then dying in the most shameful and cruel kind of death. He couldn't even save himself. How could he save others as they mocked him? So, brothers and sisters, to unbelievers, Jesus simply couldn't be God. He couldn't be the Savior because he was beaten by mere men. He was even defeated. He was even seemingly defeated by death itself. And so they couldn't fathom how the cross could be the power of God when it displayed the utter weakness of the so-called God and Savior of the Christians. And this is precisely why the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. To them, the cross is weakness, and much more, its message foolish. They saw it as moronic, stupid, and nonsensical. And so, you know what they did? They have invented all sorts of ways they think will save them. And they base it on reason, they base it on logic, and plausibility. This is the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning that is being said here. And this is the wisdom originating from man's depraved mind, wisdom which are mere delusions that give false hope, wisdom that are now not grounded in the truth of God's word. And what did God say about these kinds of wisdom? Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." This means that what God promised in Isaiah 29:14 continues to be true during the time of the Corinthians and even to this very day. That there will always be this battle between human wisdom and God's wisdom. And you know who has always won? Of course, God. God will always win. He will continue to win. And He will destroy all human wisdom like a sledgehammer that pulverizes tiny little rocks, because God has appointed it that there is only one way of salvation, one true wisdom, and only one way to be saved, and that is through the word of the cross and by believing it. And so, friends, if you are here today and you realize that all of your life you have believed in the wrong wisdom, that all religions lead to God, that wrong wisdom. Or maybe you're someone who have heard this wisdom of God all your life because your dad and mom have been teaching you this and bringing you here to church for years and years. But in reality, you have not yet come to a point in your life that you have truly believed in Christ and committed your life to Him as Lord and Savior. I pray that today is the day that you will do that. That today is the day that you will surrender your life to Christ and believe in Him for your salvation. And you too will now belong to the group in what verse 18 says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't this so beautiful and comforting to hear? That by God's power, He opened our once blind eyes to see. He made our once deaf ears to hear. And He gave us a new heart to receive the message of the cross. And so now we understand that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And that He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was on Him. And by His wounds, brothers and sisters, you and I are healed. And so Paul, in verse 20, will go on reprimanding those whom the people have elevated to give this folly wisdom. He said, where is the one who is wise? Where is your superstar Greek philosopher? Where is the scribe? Where is your Jewish rabbi who is the expert in the law? And where is the debater of this age? Where is your most brilliant debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? As if He's saying, bring them all here. Because Paul knew that all the so-called wisest of the wise will never, ever win against God. You know why? Because this folly, human wisdom, have absolutely zero power to save. They don't have any power to save. Imagine this. It's like someone was drowning, was in the sea. That person was drowning and desperately crying for help because he was dying and in need of a boat to grab onto. He needed a boat to grab onto. And human wisdom, this folly wisdom, is like my son's tiny toy boat. It's like grabbing onto it, trying to be saved when you're drowning to this tiny, teeny, mini toy boat, trying to grab on it to be saved. That is the wisdom that comes from men. But God's wisdom is the polar opposite. God's wisdom is that state-of-the-art Coast Guard vessel, complete with all the modern life-saving equipments. And on it are well-trained lifeguards to save that drowning person. Of course, that would save that drowning person. And so that's how incomparable the wisdom of God is from any human wisdom. And so Paul in verse 21 will further explain this. And he says, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, and it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." This simply means that God ordained that all people throughout all generations can only be saved by believing in God's wisdom, the wisdom found in the cross of Jesus Christ, because there is no other Savior, no other Redeemer but Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, only through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the big question is, how were we able to believe this seemingly foolish message of the cross? Let's take a look at what Paul says in verses 22 to 24. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So the first thing to notice here is the big barrier. It's like a big barrier that hinders people from believing. And you know what that is? Pride. It's pride. It's this pride that's this big barrier. It's like saying this, "I will only believe if I see a miracle happen. I will only believe if you can prove this thing to be true to me." This was the attitude of the Jews and the Greeks. But you know how Paul dealt with this? Our verse says he preached Christ crucified. He preached the gospel to them, even though he knew that this was a stumbling block and a folly to people, because he knew clearly that his task was only to preach God's word, but the task of changing people's hearts was not his responsibility, because only God can do that. And so this should give us encouragement, especially in our evangelism, brothers and sisters, that our task is only to preach the gospel, share Jesus to them, share the good news. And we are not responsible in converting them. That's purely the work of God. So that should set us free and give us confidence when we preach the gospel. And as we take a look at verse 24, please look at the word "called." Do you see that? "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." All those who have ever believed in the gospel and got saved, it was because God called them. And this is not a general call from the preaching of the gospel like in verse 23. This is referring to the effectual call of God, the call that is effective, the call that produces God's intended result. And the result is that you believe. This is also what theologians refer to as the internal calling, as compared to the external call of hearing the gospel, because this internal calling involves the heart. You see, Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. We were all once dead. And if you ask ourselves, what can a dead man do? Nothing, right? But that's only until God does something to you. As Paul further says in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he did what? He made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved." And so when God called us, he breathed life to us and gave us a new heart to respond in faith to his call. And please take note, brothers and sisters, that even this faith was by his grace. It was a gift from God. So how can we boast of anyone but God? So this should humble us, knowing that God was the one who enabled us to respond in faith to the message of the cross, the only wisdom that saves. Brothers and sisters, if you would think about the day or the chapter in your life when you got saved, think about it. Have you come to realize that the battle you once had, whether to believe the gospel or not to believe the gospel, was not on our court? And we won that battle not because of us, but in spite of us, amidst our pride, our reluctance, and even amidst our fear. We won that battle only because of God, because He called us. You know, I for myself, before becoming a Christian, I thought that if I remain a good person, not doing any grave sins, going to church every Sunday, doing good to the people around me, that I will be saved. This was my human wisdom, which at that time I thought was brilliant. And when a Christian friend told me the gospel, he shared to me the gospel, I thought, oh no, not for me. I'm not interested. I don't believe that. I thought, how could God send good and religious people like me to hell? The only ones deserving that are the worst of criminals. This was my thinking, and I was completely ignorant of my arrogance before God. Until that day, when God called me, and He crushed my pride, and made that seemingly brilliant wisdom I held all my life to be foolish. And the gospel, which was once foolish to me, is now the power of God unto salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, if God has already called you and you are now a believer, to you, Christ is the power of God, because in Christ was demonstrated the supreme power of God in reconciling sinful people to Himself. And to you, Christ is also the wisdom of God, because the biggest problem in your life and in my life, which is sin, has now found its solution in Christ. And Paul will further drill the point he's making in verse 25, saying, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is not saying that there is any foolishness or weakness in God. No. Paul was just driving home the point that what unbelievers view to be the weakness of God, and that's having a crucified Savior, is in fact the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom and power. Because apart from that wisdom, there is no salvation. And this is the foundational truth about God's wisdom that Paul was pressing upon the hearts of the Corinthian believers, that only God's wisdom in the cross saves. So why boast in these worldly wisdoms? Why boast in our leaders? Were they the ones who authored this wisdom that saved you? Were they the ones who effectually called you to enable you to believe? No. All this came from God. So there's absolutely no reason for boasting in anyone but God. And so after having laid these fundamental truths, Paul will now move on to God's wisdom in the church. This is our point number two, God's wisdom in the church, verses 26 to 29. And Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And take a look at the calling here in verse 26. It was referring back to all those who were called by God in verse 24. And so this is technically about our call as individual believers to salvation. But when we take a look at this, at the broader context, and as Paul here was writing to the church in Corinth and dealing with the divisions in the church, we can think of this as God's wisdom in the church. So the question is, why was Paul reminding the Corinthians about God's wisdom in the church? Because their church was looking just like the world. I mean, when I say world, I mean this crooked, wicked, and ungodly ways of the world that resulted to the bragging of their leaders. And so Paul here is telling them what the wisdom of God is in the church, what it looks like, by again contrasting the church to the world. What do I mean? Imagine this. Let's say you ask an unbeliever, to plant a quote-unquote church, and you give that person unlimited funds, and the goal is to attract the most number of people. Which kind of persons do you think he will hire initially? Which kinds of people do you think? Will he get the outcasts in society? Will he get people who don't have much influence? Of course not, by no means. He will obviously get the A-listers in society, the most articulate orators, and people who are in power, right? Because they have influence. But in contrast, who did God primarily choose for his church? Take a look at verse 26. Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Before we take a look into that, let's see this word consider. This means, take a look at your calling, brothers and sisters. Direct your attention to it. And if you like a mobile phone jargon, zoom in on it. Zoom in on your calling so that you can see it more clearly. And what does Paul say about it? Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. So who did God primarily choose to be in his church? The nobodies. Why? So again, so that no human might boast before him. And if, for example, let's just say, for example, celebrities like Steph Curry and Justin Bieber were here in our church, and our church gets packed every service, who do you think will most likely get the glory, the credit? The celebrities, of course, the celebrities. But do you think that's what God wants to happen? Of course not. And this is exactly what's happening in the Corinthian church, that their leaders were the ones being exalted. But which shouldn't be. But again, verse 27 to 28 says, God chose. It was repeated there 3 times. Who did God choose? Did he choose the somebodies? No, it's the nobodies in the world that God primarily chose to be in his church. The foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised. Those who had nowhere to go but God. God chose to reveal his wisdom to them. And isn't this you and me, brothers and sisters? We are the nobodies. We are the nobodies. And God has chosen to save you and me. And so this is God's wisdom in the church, so that all those he chose to save and all those he calls to himself will not boast of themselves, that they will not boast of their leaders, but boast only in the Lord, knowing that their salvation was solely because of God's choosing and God's calling. And this is the wisdom of God in the church, so that only God and God alone is exalted. And so if there will be times that we may be tempted to boast in ourselves, like in our spiritual gifts, in our accomplishments, in our contributions in the church, or in our ministries, please think twice, brothers and sisters, knowing that we couldn't have done all of these things apart from the Lord, apart from the grace of the Lord. We can't do anything. And please take heart that even if no one recognizes your sacrifices or even if no one will praise you for all your efforts. Please know, brothers and sisters, that the Lord knows everything you are doing, and He will be the one to reward you when the time comes. But of course, it's good for us to always be thankful to our brothers and sisters in Christ who dedicate their time and effort to our church and to the work of the Lord. And finally, in verse 30, Paul gets to the climax. This is the climax, as he emphatically declares, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And this is our third and final point, found in verses 30 to 31, God's wisdom in the Christian, God's wisdom in you and me. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ not because of you, but because of Him. It was solely by the electing love of God and by the effectual call of God that you are now in Christ. You and I cannot take any credit for that. And you know what it means to be in Christ? To be in Christ is to enjoy the security and the assurance of our salvation. And once you are in Christ, you will remain forever in Christ, because He promised that no one will ever be able to snatch you out of His hand. And so if there are some of you who may be in a season right now that you're spiritually unwell, please know this, that the Corinthians were in a messy state when Paul wrote this letter to them. And yet Paul assured them that they are in Christ. And so if you feel you have drifted away from God, please know that Christ has never left you, and Christ will never leave you. He is always by your side. You know why? Because you are in Christ, and you will always be in Christ. And so you are never alone in this battle. Christ is with you, and He is our hope of glory. And not only that, because we are in Christ, Christ is now our wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, big theological terms, but let me explain. Take note of the word, but you must take note first of the word from. God was the one who gave us Christ, the only wisdom that saves. And if God didn't choose to give us Christ, then we're all doomed, because no one will ever be saved through man's wisdom. It is only through the wisdom of God that one could ever be saved. And also because we are in Christ, He is our righteousness, in the sense that we are accepted as righteous by God and treated as righteous by God based on the account of what Christ has done for you and for me. And not only that, Christ is also our sanctification, in the sense that we can now approach God because we are holy in His sight. And finally, Christ is also our redemption, because He has completely paid the ransom needed to liberate us from the kingdom of darkness and to transfer us to the kingdom of God through the shedding of His precious blood on the cross. Our passage started with the word of the cross, and it ends here in verse 31 with, "Let the one who boasts boast only in the Lord. Because were it not for the cross, there would be no salvation, there would be no church, and there wouldn't be any Christians. So how can we boast in anyone but God? So boast only in the Lord, the only wisdom that saves." And as we close, I submit to you that the key to humility and the antidote to divisions in the church is being reminded that the only reason that we are saved and the only reason that we are where we are right now is because of God. To be reminded that nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. And so if there's any boasting that we will do, may it only be the boasting of our Lord. And if there will be any pride in our lives, may this pride be only in God. For it was only through the wisdom of God, in Christ Jesus, and in Him crucified, that you and I are in Christ. Let us pray. Oh, our loving, our gracious, our merciful God. So great the love you lavished upon all of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are just in awe of you. We are just so grateful, thankful, beyond words, that we are bursting in worship to you for sending us your one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to bring us to you, O Lord. So help us to always constantly be reminded to only boast in the Lord, the only wisdom that saves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.